look at the next section of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to have us read this in unison. And if you mute to make sure your mic is muted, then as I read it, wherever you are, you should be able to read it out loud with me, and we won't hear each other, so it won't be confusing. So let's look at John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, let's start this time together with prayer. Lord, this is your word, and it really is so profound and so different from things that we think about in our ordinary life, that it must be you, and it must be you who makes it something that lives within us. And so we ask you that you, by your Spirit, would take this truth, and we who belong to you need to grasp hold of the wonder that is here. And so we ask that you would instruct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. We've seen some of this already in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In 10:7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In 10:9, he says, I am the good shepherd. In 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here, the last one in 15:11, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, the chosen people of God, the children of Abraham, were pictured as a grapevine that was planted by God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Psalms depict Israel as a vine or a vineyard of vines planted by God in good soil. He sent the prophets, men who instructed them on how they were to live and how they were to develop and to correct them and to care for the vine, but it did not bear good fruit. The people of Israel failed to display the glory of God. They were disobedient and useless as far as bearing the fruit of righteousness. And so God took them out of the land that he had given them, where he had planted them. They did not, as a people, display the fruit of righteousness, the glory of God. So Jesus came then as the fulfillment of what Israel did not do. And so he says, I'm the true vine. What's gone before me was the false vine. They were untrue. But I am the true vine, and he bore the fruit of perfect and heartfelt obedience. And he displayed perfectly and completely the fruit of righteousness. He manifested the glory of God's character and of his being. So he had always been intended that he would be the fulfillment, that the people of Israel would never do it, but their failure was to highlight then the glory of Christ, the true vine. So now here it is, this last night that Jesus has with these 11 men. And he's given them a vision of what their lives, what their future was going to look like going forward until they were to finally one day be with him in heaven. They would keep his commandments because they loved him, because the Spirit of God would enable them to respond to the message of Christ and love God the Father, and they would be able to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That was going to be their life. They were going to display God's glory. They were going to be people who bore fruit. And so how was that going to be? He tells them that their experience in life was going to be based upon and found in a kind of union that he describes as that of the vine and the branches. There's going to be a connection with him. The branches bear fruit, but it's really the vine that's doing the work and that provides the nutrition that eventually bears the grapes. The branches don't have it within themselves. They have to receive that nourishment from the vine. And without the vine, the branches can do nothing. They don't have any, they're cut off from the vine. They do not produce anything whatsoever. So the branches need that nourishment of that the vine produces. Jesus says that the branches are expected to bear fruit. If they're connected to the vine, that's what they will do. That's what we see all around us in nature. We're seeing it now in the flowering of the trees and the bushes. That's the expectation. But Jesus says there are two kinds of branches, some that bear fruit and some that don't. And of course, that's also observable. If you go out and look at the trees today, you'll see that's true of the trees and the bushes around us. And what Jesus says is that there's a vine dresser. There's a gardener who is looking after the vine and its production. And that vine dresser is the Father. And the Father is making sure that the vine is producing healthy fruit. And the Father does this in two ways. First of all, he cuts off, he prunes the branches that are not bearing fruit. They, in the analogy of the vine, they are dead. and they are useless. And so the vine dresser cuts them off. They dry, they wither, and they're burned. And Jesus says that here, that happens also to those who seem to be connected to him. And there are other places in scripture where we see this, that there were those who appeared to be part of what God was doing, part of the vine, but in fact, they were not. And that the ultimate destiny of those is destruction. Probably the most prominent example of that is Judas, who we have seen, spent 3 years with Jesus and had all sorts of experiences with Jesus, and yet he really never was part of the vine. He never really was in union with Christ, and therefore he was eternally lost. So sometimes this cutting off of the branches is observable. And we've all seen this probably. People fall away. People seem to be connected to the church. They seem to be excited about Christ. They seem to want to be really engaged in what God is doing. But time goes on and other things distract them and they fall away. Jesus said that it would be like that in the parable of the sower and the seed. So this is something, though, that Jesus says the Father is doing. The Father is involved in cutting off those who do not belong to him, not really united with Christ. And we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Here, again, John really writes commentary on this last night that Jesus spends with his disciples. And here's another example of it. In 1 John 2, 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now, that does not mean that everyone who leaves the church are going to be forever damned. But it's not a good sign. And because life is in Christ, and Christ says he meets with his people, with the gathered people of God. And so someone doesn't feel like they need to be gathered with the people of God, you might think that they don't sense a need for the encouragement and development and the activity of the Holy Spirit that God says comes as the church gathers, with the gifts that are given to the church, with the teaching of the word, with the fellowship, with the, as we saw the celebration of the Lord's Supper together. All that is meant to give encouragement and nutrition, spiritual nutrition, to those who are alive. But someone who's not alive in Christ doesn't seem to value that. It doesn't do them any good. They don't need it. They can do without it. They're quite okay without that. Their life goes right on. Well, that is not something that you want to see happen in your own life. Because if you come to the end of your life and that's sort of been characteristic of you, I don't know. It's a scary proposition. Because Jesus says that the Father is not fooled. Other people can be fooled. But the Father knows those who are alive and those who are not. And those who are alive bear fruit. That's what he says. And so the one activity then of the vine dresser is to cut off, to in some ways expose those who are not genuine for their own good and for the health of the body as well. And so the vine dresser cuts off the dead branches so that there might be no more a more healthy plant. And so John says they went out from us because they didn't really belong to us. And in some sense, it's true. God removes people from churches for the health of the body. And so that's one activity of the vine dresser. The second activity of the vine dresser is to prune, to clean the vine. That is to cut back the branches that are healthy. And if you have plants, you do that. The healthy parts of the bush or the tree become better when there is a pruning that takes place. That cutting is not painful to the plants, in spite of what perhaps some of our friends might think. It doesn't really hurt the plants, but the cutting, the pruning, does hurt flesh and blood. That would be us. And so the Father's involved in that, and it's for the health of the whole plant. And so discipline, hardship, calamity, suffering of various kinds are all part of the vine dresser's method for producing fruit-bearing branches who are united to Christ. It can't be helped. It can't be avoided. In fact, it's a good sign. It's a bad sign to be left alone, so to speak, and just sort of allowed to go on your own, because as we've seen, as John said, the people who drift away and never brought back, they are giving indication that they're not part of the vine, because the vine dresser is wanting to prune those that belong to him. And so he does things in their lives that may be unpleasant, but they have long-term benefit. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So here the Apostle Paul is at the end of his rope. I mean, he feels like he can't go on another day. Apparently, he feels like he's going to die. It's going to be over. He sees no way out. But he says, perhaps looking back on it, he realized what God was teaching me in that time was to rely upon him in the midst of an impossible situation. So God brought me to the very brink of total despair and disaster so that I might really be strengthened in my faith. Later on in chapter 12 of the same book, Paul talks about all the difficulties that he had and thorn in the flesh and all that, and how he realized that God told him that was so that he might really embrace the grace of God and know the power of God more fully in his life, that he might be more productive as one who glorifies God. And so he rejoiced in those difficulties then, because he wanted to be a fruit-bearing branch. He wanted to bring glory to God. And so he didn't see the discipline, the failures, the disappointments, the problems, the suffering as something that was an obstacle that sort of interrupted his life and kept him from really being productive. He saw them then as the means by which he was going to become more productive in glorifying God. He said, I'm in the hands of the vine dresser, in effect. He's saying, I know I'm being pruned and it hurts, but I'm believing that the vine dresser knows what he's doing, and that when I come through this, or even in the midst of this, I'm going to be showing the glory of God. And so his attitude was one of being grateful to God for his grace and power. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 12, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So the people who knew God and whose lives demonstrated that suffered, but it wasn't wasted. It wasn't something that they just had to get past. They grew through it. They saw the benefit of it in their own lives, the pruning, the cutting away. And we've talked about this in response to the current pandemic, that, and in the men's meeting the other morning, we talked about this too, that God, I would assume that he's doing that in all of our lives in some way. He's cutting us. He's taking from us things that have been important to us, good things maybe, but they've been too important to us, or bad things that have been bad for us. And he's cutting it away. And the loss of those things causes some kind of an emotional response, maybe an anxiety or a depression or sadness or a sense of loss. And again, Paul is a great example to us here, because he says, "I've suffered the loss of everything." And he said, that's okay, because I'm able then to better embrace Christ, better see him for who he is. And so one of the evidences of being a fruit-bearing branch in God's eyes is that a person accepts the discipline, accepts the cutting away, not as a punishment, not as something to get out of my life, to end it, but sees it as training, as a part of developing our health, our spiritual health, cleansing us to make us more fruitful in the knowledge of God, more fruitful in the expression of God's character, more fruitful in our impact upon other people. Now, Peter says it in his first letter, chapter 1. He says, "In this you rejoice," that is the suffering, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the testing of our faith is not for God to see how we're doing. It's for us to, in effect, see how we're doing, for us to see what we need to repent, what we need to change, what we need to embrace, so that we might grow. Because a fruit bearer wants to bear fruit. I mean, somebody who's genuinely belongs to Christ wants to develop his or her character so that he might or she might display the glory of God, wants to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and wants to be an influence for others. So that God says, well, the way that that's going to happen, it may not be particularly pleasant all the time, but it's going to have good results. So one who is genuinely a live branch connected to the vine embraces then that cleansing, pruning process because they want to glorify God, and there's no other way to do it. Now, the operative word in this passage, and it really is emphasized over and over again. It's in this illustration of the vine and the branches is abide or abiding. It's used 10 times in these 11 verses. And just as an aside, as you go to 1 John, the first letter, you'll find in that book that same word abide or abiding is used 6 times, because John kind of explains and takes it in a different direction, but he kind of gives us a similar explanation of what this passage is about, this what this abiding in Christ means. So what is Jesus talking about then when he talks about abiding in him? At the very least, it means that you have been united with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, baptizing you into Christ. There, in a spiritually real way, although it's kind of hard to picture it, God says we are united with him. We never become God, but we are one with him. We are in union with him. And so we are going to be there permanently. That's God's promise, that this is an eternal work that he accomplishes. We don't ourselves sort of join to Christ. He joins us to him. He does the work. He makes us part of himself. We call the body of Christ. And so we are united with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now stay there. That you now be what you are. You are united with Christ. You do abide in him. So now keep on abiding. Keep on embracing that truth. And we do that by keeping our faith centered on Christ. We keep believing the good news of Christ. We, as we did today, we need our feet washed. We keep coming with the realization that we are men and women who need the forgiveness that Christ purchased on the cross. We want to stay with him. We don't want to move away from him. We don't want to see how far we can get from Christ and still think that we are going to be okay in the end. We want to get closer. We're not minimalists in the sense I just want to do the minimum that's going to get me into heaven. It's not a good sign. The people in whom the Spirit of God lives want to remain close to him. They want to abide in him, want to keep affirming the truth. And so they can say with Peter, when Jesus says, are you going to leave me? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no desire to get far from Christ. Quite the contrary, the desire is to get to know him. That's a kind of abiding in him, staying with him, staying close to him, and to stay in his love, to remember the affirmation that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for you, a sinner. You stay in his love. You stay with that joy that as a sinner, God's love has been proven to you by what Christ has done. And so you stay there. He's given you faith to believe the good news of Christ. He's given you assurance and proof that he loves you because of what Christ did on the cross. Stay there. Don't try to minimize that. Don't try to ignore that. But in fact, keep it front and center in your life. Staying in his love as you grow in loving him will enable you to keep his commandments. And so maintain that peaceful fellowship with him. To stay in good relationship with him. That's abiding with him. It's an active seeking to please and enjoy the goodness of God, his favor, because we are seeking to do that which we know he wants. So as an expression of our love for him, we want to do what he says. And so we recognize our need for forgiveness, and we deal with the sin that he shows us so that we can stay close to him. And this walking in obedience will enable us to abide in his joy. And this is, again, what John says in his letter, that was his desire, that people would have fellowship within the community because they have fellowship with Christ. And the result of that would be an embracing of an enjoyment of the joy of God himself. John and Jesus says that he wants us to abide in his joy. It's not a joy that comes from our circumstances or even from how we have progressed in our walk with God, but it's the joy that is God's joy. It's a supernaturally produced joy in our own hearts that we may only have a taste of now, but it's going to get bigger, and it's going to be finally explosive when we see him face to face. So it's a joy that does not come from ourselves or our circumstances, but from Jesus himself. It's really the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Those are the ways in which we demonstrate our abiding in Christ. And these are the expectations that those who are connected to Christ, in union with Christ, should have. We should have this kind of expectation and desire to walk close with him in love, in faith, in obedience, and joy. This is the evidence of people who are abiding in Christ. Now, there's one last aspect of this abiding that is crucial if we are to move forward in this matter of abiding in Christ. And it's in John chapter, it's verse 7, rather, 15:7, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is key to this matter of abiding in Christ. And that can only mean that we are to be more influenced by, engaged in, the Word of God. That's what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there is a connection between abiding in Christ and enjoying his love and his presence and growing in faith and having his joy. There's a connection with how much the Word of God is part of our lives and influencing us. And that is something that can only happen as we are listening to the Word of God, as we are reading the Word of God, as we are thinking about the Word of God, as we are talking about the Word of God, as it becomes more and more part of our mental topography, the way that we're thinking, the way that we're interacting with the world around us. Our minds need to be more and more saturated with God's Word, with His truth. And the more our minds are saturated with the Word of God, the more and more that we are thinking God's thoughts after Him, that we are being influenced by His truth and shaped by Him, then what Jesus says is that our prayer will be more and more in keeping with God's will, and therefore more and more answers to prayer will come. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And of course, we all know that we've prayed plenty of times, and what we've prayed for did not happen. God did not give. Happens a lot. Maybe it's happened this week. Maybe it's happening right now. And you say, yeah, Jack, right, huh? You ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Not happening. So what does that mean? You know, I mean, there's several possibilities, right? That this is false. It's not true. That this is a lie that we have written down here. Of course, if God is a liar, then there is nothing but darkness everywhere. So I think if you are a believer, you would say, well, God's not lying. Well, then the second possibility is that I don't really understand it. I don't really understand how this works. And that's a very distinct reality. We don't understand what exactly this means in all of its details. But we say it's true. I just don't know how it works out. And the third possibility is I pray for things that God doesn't want to answer the way that I want Him to answer, which I know is true. And so I when I'm praying for things that I believe God wants, but I'm not seeing them answered, then perhaps they're not going to be answered during my lifetime. Perhaps they're not going to be answered in the way that I anticipated. Perhaps the answer will be God saying, I know what you want, but your own desire is not in keeping with my desire. And I think that is quite often the case, that because we don't really know how to pray as we ought, Romans 8 says, and so we pray for things that seem right to us, and yet the Spirit of God is praying for us and saying, in effect, no, don't do it that way, do it this other way. And God's way will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if I want to be more at peace in my prayer, if I want to be more confident that whether I get the way, if I get my prayer answered the way that I hope, or if I don't, if my mind is being more shaped, my affections are being more shaped by the Word of God, then I'll be more content. And that's what we find with Paul. Again, he prayed that he would have this particular difficulty removed from his life, and he could have appealed to this. He'd say, wait a minute. Wait, remember John 15? God, he said right there, if my words about, I'm writing the Word of God. Remember, God, I'm writing these letters, so the Word of God abides in me, right? And so I'm asking whatever I wish, and I want this problem to be removed from me, and so it says here, it will be done for you. He could have said that, I suppose. And God said, well, you don't really understand the full meaning of that. I'm going to give you what you not necessarily praying for, but what the Spirit of God in you is praying for, and that is that you glorify me. You think I'll be most glorified by answering your prayer and healing you. No, that's not it. I'm going to do for you what really is in the heart of a believer. You want the glory of God. And so that's what's going to be answered. So God sort of changed his mind about that and said, okay, Paul basically saying I've been praying the wrong way. I've been praying for healing, and I should have been more praying that God would be glorified and that I would be strengthened and become more fruit-bearing. And if that meant that I maintained this calamity in my life, this thorn in the flesh, then that's what I want. That's what he should have been praying. And so God taught him a lesson. It was difficult. And yet it was valuable, at least for me, that Paul saw that God answered a deeper prayer that he had not yet had conscious in his mind until God put it there by saying, you need to be praying for the glory of God, whether I heal you or not. And so, that shows again that Paul was not perfect. He was not fully developed. He said, I've not yet attained to complete maturity. And so we recognize, okay, I want my mind and my goals and my affections to be shaped by God's word, by God's truth. And that means that when things don't turn out the way that I have been praying, that I'm going to accept that as what God is doing. He may in the future sometime answer, but I'm not going to be discontent in the meantime, because I want the glory of God. That's what I want to be, a fruit bearer, one who's displaying the character of God regardless of the circumstances and impacting other people with that message that God can be trusted, that God is worth the effort, that he is the Lord of glory and he knows what he's doing and he always does good. And that's the consequence of having a heart that is being shaped and molded by God's word. And that's, I don't know that it's going to happen any other way. If we, people do put on an attempted spirituality that it seems like a spiritual, give off spiritual vibrations in a way, that really has nothing to do with the word of God. I'm not sure that I've seen it so much lately, but I have seen it in the past. But the word of God is what shapes our true spirituality and what it means to truly remain in Christ. And so we're not going to remain in Christ if we don't have the word of God remaining in us. And so we need to make every effort to engage ourselves with the word of God in reading, memorizing, meditating upon, listening to the word of God. That's the way that God will shape us and also direct us in the way that we pray, so that praying will not become a frustrating experience of unanswered requests that frustrate us, but a means of growth and understanding that God's mind is the operative factor in the way that I live. What he wants and what he declares to be true and good is what I myself need to embrace more and more. Have my mind changed by the word of God. So the place then to begin abiding in Christ, captured in Colossians 3:16, where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think that we all have a ways to go when we read that admonition. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May we, the Bronx Household of Faith, become people in whom the Word of God is dwelling richly as we abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage and we recognize that you are the vine dresser. And we want to be people who know that we are abiding in Christ, that we are finding the spiritual nutrition in you to bear fruit, because that's what you are doing. You're bringing glory to your Son through bearing fruit in the lives of his people, of the branches that are connected to him. And I pray that we will all be men and women who remain in Christ, that we keep the centrality of Christ's death and resurrection, his life given for us, center in our lives, that our lives would be on him, trusting in him, that we'd be people who are seeking to express our love for you because you loved us first, in expressing that in the way that we seek to obey what you have commanded. And we know that we fail every day in a variety of ways, and that we might be people who, though, as we have our feet washed and we keep coming to the source of true forgiveness and cleansing, that we might grow in joy, your joy that can't be taken from us, your joy that is independent of circumstances, your joy that one day will be fulfilled in your presence. And Lord, I do pray that all of us, myself and my brothers and sisters here, will be people who are people of the Word, who more and more are letting your Word, having your Word deliberately, intentionally shape the way that we think, the way that we feel. And we know, Lord, that we have an awful lot yet to learn, even about praying, because we have all prayed for things and people that didn't come the way that we wanted. And we have questions and disappointments and perhaps even anger. But you, Lord, are right in all that you do. And I pray that you will shape us in the way that we think about these things. Shape us with the truth of your Word so that we more and more are fruit bearers, bringing glory to you and impacting others for your kingdom, influencing them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.